Well, it is a delight to be here in this SWORD conference and to be at the church here. It's always a blessing to be with Brother Leatherman. He's such an encouragement and a blessing to all of us. And I thank the Lord for his vision to have a meeting like this and the burden that he has to be a blessing to preachers and full-time workers. And it's just a delight that we're able to be here this week. I'd like to have missionaries stand, if you would, please. If we have missionaries in the house, those that are missionaries. All right. What a blessing. Pastors, you see these folks? Make sure you zero in on them so they don't have to zero in on you. And they need support. They need meetings. They need the opportunity to present their ministry. What field do you represent?
Mexico.
Did I miss anybody? All right. So, preachers, as soon as the meeting's over, whip out your calendar and get a hold of these folks and get them lined up for meetings that they can come and present their ministry to. You say, another missionary. I have so many calls as it is. These folks need to be on the field. They need to be on the field. And this idea of 3 and 4 years to raise support in order to get there, there's a lot of souls that perish in the meantime that we need to be reaching. So please pray about that and zero in on these missionaries. God bless you and thank you. Well, I don't know about you, but I sure enjoyed last evening. What a powerful evening it was. And it was a blessing to hear the Word of God, an encouragement to hear the Word of God. And the messages last evening certainly were that. And I'm glad that I go first this morning. Brother Fox and I have already compared what text we're using so that we don't cross those texts. I've been in some meetings, Brother Smith, when the first preacher used the text that I was going to preach on. And what do you do at a time like that? You preach the text the Lord has laid upon your heart. There's something that needs to be covered. But I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts chapter 18 this morning. The book of Acts chapter 18. I want to read a few verses of Scripture, and then we'll bring the message the Lord has laid upon our heart for this morning. Thank you, Brother Leatherman, for inviting us and for your friendship and fellowship. It's always, always a delight to be with you. In the book of Acts chapter 18, and beginning with verse number 1, I was intrigued as I read this passage afresh and anew this morning, after these things. Does that ring a bell for you? I don't think I'll ever see that in the Scripture after these things that I don't think of last night's message. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for by their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. I want you to notice in verse number 5, those few words, Paul was pressed in the Spirit. Let's bow our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our loving Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, for the blessings that we've already enjoyed. And Lord, our minds are stirred as we think of yesterday and the beginning of this conference and the altars that were filled and the prayers that were uttered and the commitments that were made. And Lord, we just thank you ever so much for the presence of your Spirit and working in our midst and helping us in our time of need. And I pray this morning as we begin this day that your name would be honored and glorified from this pulpit, that everything that is said and done would certainly exalt the name of our worthy Savior, the Lord Jesus, and that our hearts would be drawn and focused upon him. Help us during this session this morning to uplift the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would save the lost and encourage and bless your children. And we'll thank you for what you do, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been to... When discouragement set in, it might come in a variety of ways and for a number of reasons, but the problem of discouragement is real. And especially to those in the ministry, it is more than real. I think there's times in each of our lives, those that are involved in the work of God, that have been called of God, that we face those times and trials of discouragement. The truth is that we are very prone to that and subject to that. And really, we're in good company when it does come to discouragement. I've never had a discouraging moment that I looked upon it with favor. Are you? That means amen, and we need that. I know it's early in the morning, but you've got to have to help me out here this morning. It's all right to say amen in a fundamental church. It's all right to say praise the Lord in a fundamental church. It's all right to say hallelujah in a fundamental church. It's even all right to raise your hand and do that if you'd like to. Just remember, the last thing that Jesus did before he departed was he lifted his hands and he blessed the people. And this idea of the charismatic crowd taken away from us, that's something that is precious. And we don't have to wait to get to heaven in order to do that. Amens, praise the Lord, hallelujahs, lifting our hands, getting excited about the things of the Lord, ought to be first class in the fundamental church. Paul finds himself in a moment of discouragement here. He had been busy about the work of God and traveling and doing this and that and the other thing, the things that you and I do on a daily basis. And he found himself in a moment of discouragement. Sometimes there are setbacks in the ministry. Sometimes we face those moments of hardship and difficulty and those times that we're faced with problems that we really don't know what to do. I think there's constant pressure in the ministry. Phone calls. And then we say that we'd like to get away from phone calls, and so we strap the phone to our hip. And if one's not enough, we put one on the other side. And we put a pager in there too, so that there's not a moment, night or day, that we can get away from the people. Constant phone calls. Sometimes that phone rings in the middle of the night and there's automatic tremors that immediately begin to set in. There's that pressure of appointments that you've got to keep and places that you've got to go. And you feel like you're worn ragged in the work of the Lord. And there's weariness. I get weary in the work of God, but I never get to the place that I want to quit the work of God. There's pressure in the ministry. There's decisions that must be made. And of course, there's always those problematic people that are before you. I know what it's like to sit on the front of the church on a Sunday morning as a pastor, and you begin to survey the crowd, and people are very habit in their forms. They know right where they sit, and they sit there every week, and you make mental notes of who didn't show up this morning. Who wasn't there this morning? You overlook the multitude of people that are there and you focus on those that are not. And then you go home and your wife is sitting in the car and immediately it's not, praise the Lord, it was sure good to see so-and-so there. I wonder where Deacon so-and-so was. And so sometime during the afternoon, Sunday afternoon, you make the call or you wait to see if they show up on Sunday night and then make the call on Monday. And when they weren't there, I mean, it's a real tremor of soul and heart and mind to make that call. Deacon so-and-so, where were you yesterday? Oh, we were out of town. And immediately the wheels begin to roll. What town? What church? What were you doing there? And all of a sudden, those discouraging moments begin to set in. Or you see, as soon as the service is over, a group of fellas in the back corner. And you know for sure they're talking about you. They're discussing the ministry. They're discussing your message. And so there's times of discouragement that we all face. Moses faced that. He got so fed up with the people of God that he asked the Lord, why don't you just slay them? Why don't you just put a knife to their throat? And I suppose somewhere along the line in our ministries, we've met a few folks like that that crossed our minds. I wish the Lord would do something there. Not only did Moses face that moment of discouragement, but Joshua, that valiant soldier of the Lord, he faced moments of discouragement. I mean, it was very discouraging to him when Ai and the events that transpired there, he faced discouragement. One of the classic examples in Scripture is that of Elijah. After standing up to those Baal worshipers, drawing a line, calling down fire from heaven and seeing the mighty hand of God work in their midst and do to those men what the Lord was able to do. And then one woman. Boy, have you noticed how God sometimes plants them in the choir in the nursery? One woman. And old Jezebel made Elijah promise, I'll do to you what you have done to them, and if I can't do it, then let it be done to me. And old Elijah had the tremors of discouragement in his bones, and he began to run and found himself a juniper tree, and underneath that juniper tree he cried out to the Lord, just kill me. Just kill me. Discouragement is real. And here's the Apostle Paul pressed in the Spirit. After these things, the Bible says, Paul had been in Thessalonica and had a robust ministry there and went into the temple and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures and taught them and shared with them the Word of God, and persecution arises, and so he has to get out of town and he goes down to Berea, and the people open up their arms and receive the Word, and boy, there's a great crowd of people that are getting saved and growing in the things of God, and he talked to them and preached to them and taught them and dealt with them, and then all of a sudden those discouraged and troubling Jews, that crowd, that mob that was after him in Thessalonica, shows up in Berea. Paul has to leave there and he goes to Athens, and the next thing he finds himself in Corinth. A wicked city. A wicked city. A city that dealt with love and prostitutes and things like that. And here Paul is looking at what he's just been through, confronted with what is before him, and he finds himself all alone. And when he wrote to the church at Corinth in his first letter, he told them that I was with you in weakness, and I was with you in fear and in much trembling. But what does God do at a time like that? How does the Lord help us at a time like that? What's available to us at a time of discouragement and disappointment and heartache and we feel like we're breaking underneath the load that is before us? There's not a man in this room, a man of God in this room, that has not been there. Does God forsake us? Does God turn His back upon us? Does He say, I'm done with that, I don't need that anymore, you're an unworthy servant, I'll throw you overboard, I don't need you? Oh no, the Bible very clearly tells us, I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. Boy, I feel the shout coming on right now. Amen. To know that He's with us in that ship, to know that He's with us in our moments of trial, to know that He's with us in those times of tragedy and hardship, to know that He's there is such a blessing. And He said, I will never leave you. When you have to walk into that deacon's meeting and you know it's not going to be a pleasant meeting, guess who goes with you? Guess who's more concerned about the work of God than anybody? It's God Himself. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4 that He's touched with the very feelings of our infirmities. He knows the road that we're traveling. He knows the very needs that we have. He knows the very tremors that are in our life. And He's there to lift us up and to help us in our time of need. And there's some ways that He helped Paul in this situation and ways that He'll help us. The first thing that I see is that He gives him some friends. He gives him some friends. I'm thankful for friends. The friends that are with you through thick and thin. Friends that you know that you can depend upon. And God provided Paul some brand new friends. They're called Aquila and Priscilla. And he had a kinship to them because of their trade. And he immediately finds lodging with them. And they work together. And they're an encouragement to one another. I'm thankful that there are times that God brings some new friends into your life. I met Pastor Moore just here recently. Heard about him. Knew the work that he was doing. But never crossed his path. And showed up at his church one night and ended up preaching, and we're fellowshipping now. And a new friend in the work of God. What a blessing it is to have friends. Friends that are there to help you. Friends that are there to encourage you. I'm sure that this preacher sitting on this platform can look at his congregation and he knows there's certain people that he can rely upon and he can depend upon, and there's not a tremor in his life, there's not a weakness in his soul, there's not a hardship that he faces, that some of the people of this church will be immediately by his side and lift him up. Amen. He knows they'll pray for him. You know, I've heard people say, well, I'll pray for you. And you show up at a church and they don't even know who you are. But it's encouraging to walk into a church that knows a little bit about you and what you're going through. And immediately they say, brother, I've been praying for you. How you doing? New friends. New friends that are willing to take up that mantle and help you when your heart is hurting and your burden is big and your discouragement is real. People that are there to lift you up and challenge you and be by your side. And these two were just that to the Apostle Paul. But it wasn't long until God provided him some old friends. The Bible says in verse number 5, and Silas and Timotheus, they found their way to Macedonia and was with the Apostle Paul. Some old friends. They were there to refresh the Apostle Paul. I'm thankful for the friends that I have. There are people sitting in this congregation this morning that have been some of the dearest, most gracious friends that I've ever met. And I thank God for those friends. I remember there was a time in our life we was going through one of the moments of deep hurt, deepest hurt that I've ever experienced in my life. My heart was so burdened and heavy. So burdened that I just wanted to run away from it all. Find a place of escape. Find something that would relieve the mind and lift the heaviness of my heart. And I'll never forget, the doorbell rang. I was sitting in the living room just moping. You know how it is, feeling sorry for yourself. And an old friend come walking through those doors. He sat down on the couch, never said a word. Never said a word. He just sat there. It wasn't long until I was feeling better. I was encouraged. I felt the load slowly but surely being lifted. Friends. Probably one of the dearest friends that I have in the work of God. Some of them are sitting in this room this morning. I could start naming names and going through this congregation and finding comfort to know that I could call you at any time. Fellas, you need friends. You need friends. When you're walking that lonely road of discouragement, it's a friend that can lift you up. It's a friend that will help you. It's a friend that will lessen the burden. It's a friend that will help you in your time of need. And so God said, I'll give them some friends, some new friends and some old friends that will help them along life's way. The truth of the matter is we need each other. Pity the man that thinks he can get along without anybody. Pity the individual that says, I don't need you. Pity the person that, the preacher that says, well, the door swings on hinges both ways and lets you go and gets you out and I don't need you anymore. You forfeited the opportunity to minister to them and to be a blessing to them when they leave. And I found out, preacher, that when they leave, they don't find something that is better, but they choose something that is worse. It never, never ceases to amaze me how we think that we don't need each other. Brother Smith, I've known him for a number of years. And I sit down with you two times a month. It's not at a table. It's not at a restaurant. It's not at a familiar place. It just happens to be wherever I am. And sometimes I have no idea where you are. But we sit down every month. And do you know what I enjoy? The first thing I do when I open up the sword is read his notes. That's the first thing I do. And then the second thing I do is check your itinerary to see where you are. And if it's the day that I happen to be reading it, I pray for you. Consider him a friend. We need men like this. We need men like Ken Lake. We need men like Chip Paul. We need men like Brother Munson and Jerry and Brother Moore and Brother Wolcock and on down the line we could go. Just take a look. We need each other. We need a Brother Fox. Doesn't he bring some refreshment into your life? If he doesn't blow you away. That laugh is contagious, I'll tell you. I don't know where he found it, but my, oh my. Yes, we need each other. There's something else that I see here. The way Paul was encouraged was by some friends. But the second thing that encouraged him was some fruit. Some fruit. Does it excite you when somebody gets saved? I mean, we ought to be swinging from the rafters when somebody comes to know the Lord. We've almost allowed it to become business as usual in our church. Or perhaps we've even relegated it to the place that it doesn't happen anymore. And there could be good reason for that. Maybe you're not preaching for souls. Maybe you're not extending invitation for souls.
That's right.
But every time someone comes to know the Lord, that ought to be a high hour in the work of God. Whether it be in a home or whether it be in a church service, I mean, it is big business when someone comes to know Christ as their personal Savior. We ought to shout about that. We ought to get excited about that. We ought to make it mainstream. I mean, something that's really important. I like it when someone gets saved and we say, okay, church, come, hug your new brother, hug your new sister, shake their hands, welcome them to the family of God. Let's let them know we love them. They might be all ratted up and have the rudiments of the world all over them, but they're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And old things are going to pass away and all things are going to become new in their life. And it all commences the moment of salvation. Boy, that ought to be something exciting to us. Heaven gets excited when someone gets saved. Why shouldn't we? Every time a soul gets saved, I can almost picture heaven just shouting and carrying on and we sit there bagging our bags and putting on our coats and readying ourselves to go out the door and complaining a little bit because he extended the invitation a few more stanzas and I don't know what in the world we should have been out long time ago. We've got so time conscious when it comes to church. We don't mind if the football game goes into extra innings, or what do they call them? Quarters. Overtime. Baseball games that go into extra innings, and so we don't complain about that. But let the clock just approach 12 and we're getting itchy to go. What's wrong with us? Heaven gets excited when people get saved. Soul winners get excited when people get saved. They go in weeping, but they come in joy. I found out that when you're really weak and despondent and discouragement, go talk to somebody about the Lord. It'll just warm you up. It'll just fire you up. It'll just stir you up. It'll get you excited. Soul winners get excited when someone gets saved. Do you know that hell gets excited when someone gets saved? That they're not coming to this dreadful and horrible and wicked and loathsome place? A place where the worm never dies and the fire's never quenched? Why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we? Paul had a famous convert get saved. The Bible says in verse number 8 in Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue believed. Amen. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
When senators and mayors and city council members and people of distinction and doctors and lawyers and nurses and whatnot get saved, that's big business. That's good news.
Amen.
And I think sometimes that we forget that they need the Lord too. But not only did he have a famous convert get saved, he had a flood of people that got saved. The Bible says in the latter part of that verse number 8, they believed on the Lord with his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. I mean, isn't our job to sow the seed in the entire community? I mean, every home, every person, every individual, trying to draw them to the Savior? We ought to be an attraction to the things of God, not a distraction. We win them. We wet them. We wise them. And we work them. That's the work of God. There's a job for everybody, isn't there? Converse encourages. If you're discouraged, just throw out the lifeline. Throw out the net. Draw it in. You'll get encouraged. And then the third thing that I see in this passage of Scripture was not only the friends that God provided for him and the fruit that he experienced, but I see the promised fellowship that he presented him. The Bible says in verse number 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. That's fellowship. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear his voice? You notice when it, in the night, he spoke to Paul. Don't take lightly those nights you can't sleep. Don't take lightly those nights. There might be something rich, something of significance and blessing that God wants to impart to you. When the bed becomes a pillow of pain and you climb out of it and you try to go to the easy chair and find some sleep, it might be that the Lord wants to say something. Fellowship. I'm just thankful the Lord comes to us.
Huh?
He comes to us. Unworthy as we are, he comes to us. What a blessing. What a thought just to let it sink into your mind, your heart. He comes to us. In our moments of weakness and trial and discouragement, boy, I feel one a boiling down deep. He comes. comes. He shows up. He's there to lighten the load and relieve the pain and comfort the troubled heart. He comes to us. And He comes at the right time. He's never late when He shows up. He's right there when we need Him. I'm glad when Israel was faced with the Red Sea and their backs were again a wall and they didn't know how to get out of this mess. Guess who showed up? Guess who showed up at the right time? I'm thankful that it's on time when He gets there and He comes with purpose in mind. Think of Abraham and Isaac. What a moment. What a despairing moment. When the knife was in the air and he was about to plunge the fruit of his labor, the very son of his dream, about to plunge the knife into that soul and heart. Guess who showed up? I'm telling you, God knows when to come. He knows at the very moment to show up. He knows when we're at our breaking moment, and He comes to rescue the perishing. He comes to pull us out of the pit. He wants to lift us up and encourage us and put us on the mountaintop and have ourselves a shouting spell every once in a while. I remember I was driving down the highway one night and I was listening to this preacher on the radio, and I mean, it got to me. It done got to me, and I could no longer contain myself in the car. I had to jump out and run around a little bit and shout a little bit and have myself a spell every once in a while. I like what old Mays Jackson used to say. I want to stand at the spout where the glory comes out. And I want it to sop all over me. And boy, that was one of those moments that the glory was a rolling and the car no longer can contain it and just had to get out and run around and shout a little bit. I don't know what anybody else thought, but I was having me a good time. The Lord knows when to show up. He knows when to show up. Lazarus. Do you remember those sisters?
Yes.
Lord, if you'd have been here, this would have never happened. I wonder what might have gone through the mind of the Lord at a moment like that. Are you in despair? Are you in discouragement? Do you think it's beyond my ability to do something about this now? All I know is he said, Lazarus, get up. Come on out. I'm glad he said Lazarus, because there was such power in that voice, all the graves would have emptied if he hadn't specified who was to get up and come out. You ever been on the flat of your back? I mean, laid out, stretched out, didn't feel like moving an inch, and you just wanted to die in that bed, and all of a sudden, who shows up?
Get up.
Get moving. Get going. He knows when to show up. The Lord came to him. But then the Lord commissioned him. The Bible says in verse number 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak. Preachers are to preach. We're to preach. In season, out of season. When they want it and when they don't. When they don't like it, then when they do like it, we're to preach. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come, and it's on us now, when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers that stroke them rather than poke them. Hello? I found this book to be a cutting book, a sharp sword. It hurts going in and it hurts coming out. And there's times and messages that the Lord lays upon your heart. It's not convenient to preach, but we're commissioned. And in that moment of despair in the Apostle Paul's life, God showed up and He helped him and He commissioned him and said, get up and speak. Preach. We need preachers today. Hot, Holy Ghost-filled preachers. But then I find the Lord comforted him. He not only came to him, and not only commissioned him, but he also comforted him. Verse 10, the Bible says, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. May I say this to you this evening, or this morning, or whenever it is?
There's nothing that will encourage your soul any more than when the Lord shows up.
Amen. Amen.
And the Lord begins to minister to you and helps us through those times of despair. The Lord comforted him.
Isn't it good just to crawl up in the lap of our Lord?
Yes.
Feel His loving arms.
Yes.
Feel His comforting words. Sense His presence and His power. And know that nothing is impossible with Him. Nothing. Any church problem? No problem to Him. Financial problems? No problem to Him. I was encouraged last night when you presented a check to the Sword for paper. I know what it's like to need paper. And when you start buying it by the truckloads and those big rolls come flying in the door and you know how much they cost and what it means. What it means, the souls that can be reached and the lives that can be touched and the people that can be encouraged. I found out the Lord can supply paper. I found out the Lord can supply ink. He can supply resources to get this job done.
Amen.
We oughtn't to be looking for a way to tidy things up. We ought to be looking for a way to expand things out.
Yes.
Let's get this job done. We're close to the coming of the Lord. The shades are soon to be drawn and the trumpet is going to sound and We're going to be caught home to be with the Lord, and we'll not be laboring and working anymore. But until then, let's work for the night is coming. Let's labor for the night is coming. Let's reach out for the night is coming. Let's get the job done. The Lord not only has commissioned us, but He'll comfort us in our times of need. His presence, His protection, His provisions. Thank God for it. And I thank the Lord that this city was ripe for harvest and souls got saved. Paul was dealing with hungry hearts. There's people in your community that's hungry. Hungry. We've sent scriptures into China, and guess what they're using them for? To teach children from an English New Testament how to read. How about that? We sent New Testaments into Russia, scripture books into Russia. Guess what they're using them for?
To teach Russian children how to read English. Do you believe the Bible?
Yes.
The entrance of His Word gives light.
Yes.
It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to drive deep into the soul of the person that's reading and wanting a comprehension and understanding of that.
God's Word will not return to Him void. What they thought they were doing in teaching English, we're getting the Word of God into their hearts and into their minds. Hungry hearts, wicked sinners, lonely people fill our cities just like they were in Paul's day and in Corinth. And all they want to hear is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're discouraged, God has an answer. Some friends. Cherish them. Cuddle up beside them. Let them encourage you. Fruit. Let it excite you when someone gets saved. And fellowship, the Lord does show up. Father, we thank You for the Word of God, the blessing it is to our hearts. Encourage Your servants. In Jesus' name.